Last Sunday morning, we told you what we were going to be talking about tonight and next week and next Wednesday night, and I'm glad that you are here tonight. You may not have been here last Sunday morning. You may not have a clue what we're going to be talking about tonight and next Sunday night and the Sunday night after that. But some of the greatest verses in the Bible are in Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 15, where the Son of God, before He left this earth, before He ascended into heaven, looked into His friend's eyes, and He bid His friends go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. That's one of the greatest things that a Christian can do. One of the greatest blessings that a Christian has is being able to teach somebody the gospel. To be able to tell them what they need to do in order to please the Lord. And the verse right after it is just as thrilling, where these men, His friends, are told, when you go and preach the good news about Jesus, he who believes that and is baptized, that person will be saved. What a joy that is. Every time somebody hears the gospel, recognizes the personal application that it has to their lives, they believe that Jesus came and died on that cross. He died there for our sins. That He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. He ascended into heaven, and there He is right now as our Lord, as our mediator, as our high priest. Those who believe that, they don't want to do anything else but to truly do what the Lord asked them to do. And what Jesus said in that verse is to believe and to be baptized. And at that moment, to have all of your sins forgiven. Tonight, what we're going to be doing, and for the next three nights together on Sunday nights, we're going to be talking about, and I recognize that there are two different audiences here tonight, and so I'm going to try to talk to both audiences who are here tonight. But the title of the lesson tonight is Teaching a One-on-One Bible Study. For Christians tonight, I'm talking to you. For those of you specifically who are members of this church, tonight I'm talking to you about how do you teach somebody the Bible. How can you teach a simple Bible study without having to have a lot of Bible knowledge, without having to have some Bible degree or having graduated from some school? How can I, as an average Christian, maybe somebody who just became a Christian not long ago, how can I sit down and study the Bible with somebody and do it in an effective manner to help them to know what they need to do to become a Christian? There's all sorts of ways to do that. This is not the only way to do it. But back in 2005, we produced a series of booklets that have been out in the lobby since 2005, and we have revised them just this last year. In the last few months, they've been revised with a few changes to them. And so what we're going to do on these Sunday nights is go through these booklets, and ushers, if you want to go ahead and pass out the booklet that we're going to be using tonight, and just we're going to walk through this, and I'm going to talk about, to those of you who are members of this church, I'm going to be talking tonight about how can we use this booklet in a very easy way to sit down and study the Bible with somebody. You see on the screen that there are three things. Behind the title of this lesson, there are three things. There's a Bible, there's the booklet, and there is a writing device that is blue, because that's the only color that a pen should be, is blue. And so there's three things. Three things on the screen. You want to go and teach somebody the Bible? If you have those three things, you can do it. A Bible, a study booklet like this, and a pen to write with. You can teach somebody the Bible. And I want us, after this series of lessons, to have that confidence and that desire to teach somebody the gospel. But let me talk to those of you who are visitors tonight. Those of you who are a guest tonight, who are not members of this church. While I'm going to be talking to our members about how to conduct a study, how to teach a study one-on-one with somebody, I'm also going to talk to you tonight. And I'm going to be having a Bible study with you tonight. From up here, I'm going to be studying through this book with you tonight. And I want you to write your answers in this book tonight. And I hope you'll come back next week And I hope you'll come back the week after that as we go through these three booklets. And I hope that you will consider the things that are in this booklet. While I talk to the members about how to use it, that you will examine your own heart and you will examine the Bible. And you will determine what you need to do as a result of our study tonight. We don't have time tonight to look at every one of these pages in detail. I wish we did. For those of you who are members of this church, on average, when I sit down to study through this booklet with somebody, we will be together for about an hour. We're not going to take an hour tonight, I promise you, to go through this booklet. But just as a point of reference, if you're going to sit down and study this booklet with somebody, allow about an hour. When we get to next week's lesson, you might allow about an hour and 15 minutes. When we get to the third study, if you need to, you might even have to allow an hour and a half. Not that you have to be there that long, but you need to devote time to sitting down and studying through these things with someone that you have invited to sit down, whether you're in your home, whether you're in their home. The other thing that's on this screen behind everything is a table. You don't need to sit at a couch to do this Bible study. You need to sit at a table, side by side, across from them, corner to corner, however you do it. And oftentimes when I use this study, there's only one copy of this booklet on the table. And I'm doing the writing in the booklet for them. I know what I want to write there. I know the answer before the question is asked. I don't want to embarrass the person that I'm studying with as to their penmanship, as to whether they get the right answer, as to whether they... I don't want to embarrass the person I'm studying with. So I will do the writing in the booklet, but I will make sure that it is pointed in their direction so that they can see what we are doing, the questions that are being asked and the answers that are being written. And obviously, at the end of the study, they take this booklet home with them. If you're more comfortable having two copies, if you're more comfortable having a copy for yourself and a copy for the person you're studying with, by all means, that is a way to use this booklet as well. But here's what happens with this study tonight. And I'm going to say this probably more than once in here, but in case I forget to say it later. Whenever I sit down for the first time to study the Bible with somebody, I'm going to say something like this. The first time I sit down and study the Bible with somebody, what I want to do at the very beginning is I want to lay a foundation. You know, in building a house, that if you start building a house and you just get to the land and you start putting the walls up and you put the roof up and you put the windows and the doors in and you haven't laid the foundation, what's going to happen to that? It's not going to last very long, is it? Not going to be very long until that thing falls down, until you figure out, you know, I need to come back and lay a foundation first and then build the walls and put the roof and the windows and all of that. So when I'm studying with somebody, I say, I want to lay a foundation first. The walls, the roof, the windows, the doors, those are the questions that we have. Those are the topics that we need to talk about. But before we can talk about topics of the Bible, before we can answer questions of the Bible, we've got to lay the foundation, and that is the Bible. We've got to lay the foundation that God's Word is the end-all of everything. Because if we don't do that in the first study, guess what we're going to have to come back and do later on when they ask the question? We're going to have to come back and establish that the Bible is the foundation for all of our study. So I just do it right up here at the very beginning. That's what this first study is laying the foundation for all future studies. And that's why it's entitled Respecting the Authority of the Bible. The very first page of this booklet asks four key questions. And they're entitled in this page, Four Preliminary Questions. The word preliminary means if you don't get answers to these questions that are all yes, don't go any further in this booklet. This study, lesson 1, 2, and 3, is founded upon a belief in these four questions. And so if any of these questions are answered no by the person you're studying with, don't go any further in this booklet. You need to take a step backwards and address those questions. The first question is, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God created the world? Do you believe that God created mankind? What does Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 say? And when you read that verse and you ask them the question, if they say yes, then write it in there, they said yes. Do you believe? If they said yes to that, if they say no to that, close the booklet up and let's talk about God. The books that we keep out in the lobby under the track rack that are called Let's Go Back to the Bible, that may be a good source for you to have as a backup study, that the first several pages of that book deal with God and the existence of God. If you need to take a step back, you can get that book out and go through that. But the second question is, not only do you believe in God, but do you believe that God has revealed Himself to mankind? Hebrews chapter 1. Do you believe that God has not only revealed Himself to mankind through creation, do you believe that God has revealed Himself to man through Jesus? Yes or no? That's what Hebrews chapter 1 teaches. Do you believe that God sent His Son into this world to die on the cross? John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so I read the verse that's there on the page and I ask them, do you believe this? And if they answer yes, then I just write yes on that question. And do you believe that the Bible that we are studying is the inspired Word of God, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Do you believe that? If they say yes, then I just write yes there. These questions are not designed to spend a lot of time here. We don't spend a lot of time on this page. It's foundational in nature. It's preliminary in nature. But you can't go any further in this study if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe He revealed Himself to mankind in the Bible, that He sent God, Jesus, to this world, and that He's told us everything we need to know in the Bible. So that's where we start. And then after those questions, you turn the page, and the very top of the next page is basing the rest of this study on those four questions. If there is a God that made mankind, and if this God revealed Himself to mankind, and if this God sent His Son, and if God gave us the Bible, and the Bible truly is from God, then where else can we go? Where else should we go? Is there any reason, the question says, then does it not make sense to just go back to the Bible? Going back to the Bible is the very key to these studies. So if they say, yes, I think it makes sense just to go back to the Bible and to do what it says and use it as our only guide. Does that make sense? But there's some questions that help to, establish this. We're talking about respecting the authority of the Bible. And these are some important questions to ask, and this study is going to come back to these questions in a couple pages. So it's important. What do we mean by respecting the authority of the Bible? What does that mean? And so the question that is asked here is, who has all authority? In religious matters, who is it that has all authority? And oftentimes what I will do is I will just walk through each of these. And each column here kind of has its own emphasis. Is the authority that we need to follow in religion today, is it our religious leaders? Is it the preachers or the elders or the pastors? Or maybe it's our friends or family or teachers. Is it some person on this earth that we need, that is our authority? Or is it maybe a church creed book or a church manual? Or maybe separate from all of those, is the authority we need to follow, is it our feelings? Is it our opinions? Is that the authority that we need to follow in religious matters? Or is the answer none of the above? And hopefully as we're studying with this individual, they look at these lists, and maybe if you were only asked one question and you were asked a fill-in-the-blank question, you might not understand, but when you're shown these things and you recognize that none of these things make sense to be the authority in religious matters. So hopefully at this point we can check none of the above. But then the next question says, here's another way of asking the same question. Instead of using the word authority, what standard? What standard should we use in order to acceptably serve God? How can person A know how to acceptably serve God, and person B and person C, and any person around the world, the 7 billion people on this earth, how can anybody know how to acceptably serve God? And so I walk through each of these. What about my opinions? Is that a good standard to use, my personal beliefs? What about what's popular or just seems to be working for other people? Is that a good standard? What about what the preacher says? What about some church group, a church council, a church convention that's making decisions for us? Is that the standard that we want to use? What about what my friends say? What about what my family says? I will often spend time on these last three. What about what my church has been doing for years? You know, we've always done it that way. I don't know. That's just the way my church always does it. Okay. Is that the standard then? Just because a church has always done something, is that the authority? Is that the standard? What about what some church manual or church creed book says? Or what about, this is just the way I feel in my heart? How often do we allow our feelings to become the standard? Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just feel in my heart. Guess what just became the standard in that sentence? Guess what just became the authority? I know that's what the Bible says, comma, but I just feel in my heart. What just superseded the Bible in that sentence? My feelings. What I think just became supreme. When it comes to everybody on this earth, what if everybody just followed their feelings? What if everybody just did what they felt was right in their own heart? So as you examine these, hopefully we get down to the bottom and say, no, none of these work. And so what is the obvious answer that we need to do? We just need to go back to the Bible. We need to use that as our authority. We need to use that as our standard. So then we turn the page. And at this point, we open the Bible. We open our Bibles, and instead of that first page had the verses printed out there on the first page for them. Here on this page, it says, read these verses. We open the Bible. And oftentimes, when I'm in a study with a person, oftentimes I will do the reading unless they really want to do it. Again, I don't want to embarrass somebody when they're reading. If they've never read something, are you like me? Sometimes if I've never read something before and I read it for the first time, I'm not as confident and I stumble over some of the words or some of the grammar or some of the punctuation because I haven't read it before. I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable in studying with them. If they want to read it, I certainly let them read it, but oftentimes I will read it in that study with them. Usually what I will have in the study is a Bible that has a little larger print than what I preach from because it helps me in that study to be able to see it a little bit better. It helps the person I'm studying with. I don't know what their eyesight is like. Maybe it's like mine and getting worse and worse to the point that I can't see as well as I used to be able to see. So I usually have a Bible that is a little larger print, and I have a Bible that has no markings in it. So I definitely don't use this one. I use a Bible that doesn't have anything underlined, doesn't have any notes. I don't want anything to distract from what we're trying to look at. Usually I will use a New King James, larger print Bible, no markings in it. This study generally follows some of the words of the New King James, but feel free to use any translation you feel comfortable with. Just recognize that there may be some words and quotation marks in this study that may come out of the New King James Version. But I will sit with a person and I will say, let's open our Bible and let's read. Sometimes the person doesn't have a Bible. That's why I always have mine with me, easy for them to read. Sometimes the person will have a Bible that is not necessarily a translation of the Bible, but is more of a paraphrase of the Bible. Maybe they have the Message, and that's what they're using. Maybe they have the New Living Translation, and that's what they're using. Those are paraphrases. Those are not intended as a translation. And so sometimes the wording in those is not the same as it is in the Bible because it's designed to paraphrase what the Bible says for those purposes. So that's why I have my Bible, and that's why I will generally use mine unless they have theirs and it's a translation that I know can work in this study. And so I say, okay, top of the page, whose authority then should we follow? If it's none of the above and none of the above on the previous page, whose authority should we follow? And so we'll turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Tonight I've asked Simon Tyson to read some verses out of here so that here we are sitting in a study. Anybody can read these passages. If it's the person I'm studying with, he can read them. Sometimes I have found that people I study with, even when I'm reading, they read along with me. And we read it together. And that's a good thing to do. But I've asked Simon to read some of these verses for us tonight. So it says, read Matthew 7, 28 and 29. So Simon, read that.
And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
The question is what? Why were the people astonished? What was it about him that they saw was different than everybody else? They were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one having authority. We're talking about authority in this study. We just asked the question, whose authority are we supposed to follow? And here is the evaluation of the people who heard him. This man teaches differently than anybody else we've heard. Not just differently, he speaks with authority. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 17. I didn't ask Simon to read this tonight, but we go to Matthew 17 and we read the first five verses there, where you have the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured with Moses and Elijah on that mountain. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Equally three men here. I see Moses, I see Elijah, I see Jesus. All three of them are on an equal plane. Let me build three tabernacles, each for these men. And while he was still speaking, verse 5, the Bible says a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came from the cloud and said, this, not him Moses, not him Elijah, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So the question is, who should we hear today? Should we hear the prophets from the Old Testament, or should we hear Jesus from the New Testament? The answer is obvious from Matthew 17 and verse 5, but sometimes I will pause at this point and talk about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why that notation is under this question, that we no longer live under the Old Testament, we live under the New Testament. And sometimes what I will do is open up my Bible to the table of contents and allow them to see, depending on how familiar they are with the Bible, to allow them to see the section of the Bible that's the Old Testament, the section of the Bible that's the New Testament, to see the difference and to see this is the part of the Bible that we live under today, and that old law has passed away. Well, what happens then if we're supposed to hear Jesus? What happens if we don't? Is it a big deal if we don't listen to what Jesus has to say? Well, what does the next thing say? Read Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Simon.
For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.
What will happen to those who hear, who do not hear and obey the words of Jesus? It was just right there at the end of the text. If I don't hear Jesus and obey Jesus, this text says, I'm going to be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, Jesus says, God says, I'm going to require it of him. If he doesn't hear my son, I'm going to require it of him. So it's a big deal. If here's the man who has authority, God says, hear him. God says, if I don't hear him, I'm going to be utterly destroyed. This sounds like a big deal to make sure I identify the proper authority to follow. Well, why is this? In the grand scheme of things, why is this such a big deal? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Read that, Simon.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Why is this such a big deal? Here's the judgment scene depicted. How many of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? The answer is every single one. Why do I need to make sure that I have identified and I'm following the proper authority? Because I am going to stand in judgment. And that verse says, before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, then what's going to be the standard by which I am judged? John chapter 12 and verse 48 is a verse that needs to be circled in your Bible study with anybody. If you get into a Bible study, there's several verses like this in this study, this first study. But John 12 and verse 48 is one of those that we have to identify and say, this is a key verse for us to understand. Go ahead, Simon, read John 12, 48.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
So what's the standard on the day of judgment? Standard on the day of judgment, Jesus makes it very clear that it's going to be his word. It's going to be what he has spoken. It's going to be this book that he has given to us. That's what's going to be my standard judgment. That's going to be what determines whether I go to heaven or to hell. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. Everybody's going to be there. And I'm going to be judged upon how I've lived based upon the words of this book. There's one final verse. And it's saved until the end, and it's saved until the next page on purpose. Because it is the clincher of all clinchers. Whose authority or standard should we follow? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Read that, Simon.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
So who has all authority? The answer is obvious. Jesus Christ has all authority. And so we have started on page 2. We started on page 2 by asking the question, whose authority, whose standard are we supposed to follow? And on page 2, we've just asked for ideas. We've asked for opinions. What do you think about this? Let's check off a box about what we think about this. But it doesn't matter what we think. Page 3, we go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about this authority? Top of page 4, we go to the Bible. Who is the authority that we should follow? And so this page 4 comes right back to those same questions again. But you notice a difference. And the difference is there are some answers that are no longer possible to give. Whose authority are we supposed to follow? There's only one authority. There's only one person who has all authority. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the one we need to follow. What standard are we supposed to use? What standard are we supposed to is supposed to be used to determine how we're supposed to live? The only standard we have is the Bible. Jesus says, at the bottom of this page, it says it there in case you don't say it at the beginning of your study, and that is, here's the foundation upon which we're building. We will build some walls of what God says about certain topics. We'll put the roof on what God says about certain topics as we go through the study, but this first study is saying, here's the foundation. And if we don't lay the foundation, we're not going to go beyond this. If we, in our study, if we don't all accept the foundation as being the Bible, we won't go beyond this study. I don't spend long on the next page. Next page does not have any verses to read, per se, unless you want to spend time on this page. I generally will spend only a couple minutes on this page. It's designed as a chart, and those of you who are familiar with Circles of Truth by Bill Hatcher recognize a lot of similarities between Bill Hatcher's Circles of Truth and what's here. I cut my teeth on Circles of Truth and learning how to teach somebody the Bible, so that's kind of ingrained within me. How many times did I hear Bill Hatcher talk about Circles of Truth? It just became a part of me, and so a lot of it's here. But how do I know that the point of page 5 is, how do I know that what's here is really from God? And you can spend some time reading these verses, but basically the summation of this is down at the bottom. Summation of the top of the page is down at the bottom. The same word that the Father gave to the Son when He was on this earth is the same word that was given to the Holy Spirit when Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was going to ascend, He said that the Holy Spirit would come and He would guide them into all truth. Same word. Same word the Father gave the Son, the same word the Holy Spirit was given to the that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, the same word that the apostles and the prophets turned around and wrote in the Bible is that word that has come from God. And so when we pick up our Bible, we can have confidence we're not reading Paul's opinions about anything. When we pick up our Bible, we're not reading Peter's opinions about things. We are reading all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. And I need to have that confidence. And so when I turn to a verse and I read and say, well, I don't really agree with that. Okay, if you don't agree with it, you're not disagreeing with John on the matter. You're not disagreeing with James on the matter. You're disagreeing with God on the matter. Because this book is from Him. So then the next question is, okay, grant those first 5 pages. Grant the only authority we have is Christ. Grant that we have His Word that's going to be our judge on the day of judgment, and that this really is from God. But what if I had something else to help me? Is it possible that there could be another revelation from God? I know this is from God, but is it possible that God could give another piece of information. That God could reveal another truth. Yes, this is from God, but could there be another message from God that comes outside of the Bible? Or does the Bible have all that I need? And so we'll spend time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Simon, go ahead and read those verses.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
This is a key passage. In verse 17, how equipped am I? If I have the Bible that is inspired of God, how equipped am I? And you'll notice in these answers that I just write what the Bible says. What does that verse say? How equipped am I? It says I'm complete. It says that I am thoroughly equipped. Sometimes I'll pause here for just a moment and I'll focus in on that word complete. The Bible says that when I've got the Bible that's from God, that I am complete. If it's missing something, or if something comes along later, what does that say about the Bible? It is therefore incomplete, not complete. Sometimes I'll talk about that thoroughly equipped concept. And I'll talk about a football player, that a coach sends the football player out onto the field. And if that football player runs out there and he's got his shoulder pads on, he's got knee pads on, he's got thigh pads, he's got his cleats on, he's got everything on, he runs out there, he gets in the huddle, and somebody looks at him and says, "You don't have your helmet on." He says, yeah, but I'm close enough, I got everything else. Is he fully equipped to be in the game? He's mostly equipped, but he's not fully equipped until he's got that helmet on. If I've got the Bible, am I mostly equipped? Is God going to give me another piece of equipment later on to add to what I've got? No. He says you've got every piece of equipment you can possibly need. You're fully equipped. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, the question is, do I need to look for some other source of truth? Underscore that word all. If I've got it all, what else do I need? Jude verse 3 says that God's word has been once for all delivered. If anything has been once for all delivered, is something else going to come on later? Something else going to be delivered later on? I'll ask the person I'm studying with it. If the pizza guy comes to your house and he says, "Here's your pizzas, they've been once for all delivered," are you expecting him to come back later on and knock on your door again 30 minutes later and give you another pizza? No, if he says, "Been once for all, here's your pizza," then lock your door, turn the light off, he's not coming back. If God says something has been once for all delivered, is he going to come along later and deliver something else? If he does, he just lied in Jude verse 3. And so the answer to that question is absolutely no. He's not going to come along and do something later. And so the question down at the bottom of the page is summarizing everything on that page. Can I expect God to reveal himself to me outside of the Bible? This page is important. And it just depends on the person you're studying with, how much time you need to spend on some of these points and some of these pages. If somebody believes that God has revealed some message outside of the Bible, these verses say that's not possible. If some person believes that God speaks to them and tells them what to do, then that's outside of what the Bible says is a book that gives us everything we need. We're fully equipped and it's been once for all delivered. Where does that say we need to go? The comfort that that gives me, the comfort that gives me is I don't need to be worried about anything else other than just the Bible. You know, when I was in school and writing papers, that was fun, wasn't it? In school and writing papers, those 25, 30 page papers that had to have 50 sources in them, and, you know, 50 pages that, you know, that was fun, you know. But my fear, my OCD fear in gathering these 25 to 30 to 50 sources for the paper, my fear was I was going to miss some source. I was going to leave out an obvious source. How could how, I was afraid the teacher would say, well, why didn't you use this? And I'd be like, oh, I didn't even think about that source. Why didn't I use that one? Because when you're writing a paper, there's all of these things you can gather and all of these sources you can pull together. My comfort when it comes to the Bible is God gave it all to me in one little package. I've got everything I need right in this book. And I don't need to be worried about God coming along later and adding something else that, oh, I didn't know God's, oh, I didn't know God revealed, oh, I hadn't heard about that. Mm-mm. He gave it all to me right here. Everything that I need. Does that establish authority? That absolutely establishes authority. And so as we turn the page, we begin to make application of what we have seen in these pages. That the Bible has all authority. Christ has all authority. It's going to judge us. And based upon that, we know that we have everything that we need. So what do we do about that? What do we do with a book that has all authority and that is going to judge us? Well, the top of page 7 says we've got to respect it and we've got to obey it. How do we know that? What does 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 say? Simon, go ahead and read that.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other.
Paul says, I want you to learn. I love the New King James. It says, I want you to learn not to think beyond what is written. Do we have a right to think beyond what God says? To go, some of your translations have the word go, to go beyond it. Don't have a right. Oops, I didn't change the page, did I? No, we don't have a right to do that. What about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11? Simon, read that.
If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever.
If any man speaks, what? Let him speak as the oracles of God. Do I have a right to speak beyond what the Bible says? I can't think beyond it. I have no right to think beyond it. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I told you that this first lesson has some key verses in it. John 12 verse 48 to me is a key verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll come back to that again in lesson 2. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 is a key verse to have in a Bible study. It is just full of authority and the will and the desire of God for mankind. And you need to spend some time studying 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Simon, go ahead and read that.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
What does that verse say? God, through Paul, God is pleading, begging, by the authority, by the name of Jesus Christ. What are we studying this lesson? The authority of Christ? By the name of Jesus Christ, it means by His authority. And what's the plea? Speak the same thing, no divisions, perfectly joined together. Do I have a right to go beyond what the Bible says? Do I have a right to speak beyond? Do I have a right to act beyond what the Bible says? I don't. And so what these verses are doing is helping us to come back to the Bible and say, it is my only source of truth. I cannot go beyond what it says. And then the last two verses, and we will move beyond these quickly. But sometimes I won't read all four of these passages down at the end. Sometimes I'll just turn to Revelation 22, depending on where we are in the study and how long we've been sitting in a study. But sometimes I'll just go to Revelation 22. Verse 18 says, God says, don't add to what I've said. Verse 19 says, don't take away from what I've said. Do any of us have a right to add to what God? I don't have that right. Well, what if I don't like something God has said? Do I have a right to take it? I don't think I'll do that. I don't have a right to take away from it. What is this page? What are we trying to do? First of all, the Bible has all authority. That is the foundation for all study. Now we're saying, well, what application does that have to me? I've got to respect what it says, and I've got to do what it says and not go beyond, think beyond, or speak beyond what it says. I don't have that right. Well, is it a big deal if I do? Would it be a big deal if I did just a little bit go beyond, think beyond, speak beyond, add to or take away from what God says? That's what the next page is. The next page introduces some Bible characters who went beyond what God said. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel. And you remember Cain killed his brother Abel. And one of the reasons for that is because God, the Bible says that God looked down at their two sacrifices and God's reaction to their sacrifices was different. So we'll read these verses. And the question is, how did God respond when Cain did not have respect for his word and obey it? God did not respect Cain. Cain didn't respect God, so God did not respect Cain and his offering. Then we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll read about Nadab and Abihu, these priests. We'll talk about who they are. These are preachers. These were the preachers back then. These are the priests. These are the go-between. They should have known better. But it says they offered strange fire. Is that a big deal? Fire's fire, isn't it? I mean, who cares? I mean, are you picky about your fire? I mean, fire is fire. Fire does the same thing that all fire does. What does it matter where you get it from? God told them where to get it from. And when they did not get it from the right place, fire came down and consumed them. Is it a big deal that we don't go beyond what God says? It's a big deal to them. And then we talk about Moses in Numbers chapter 20. And about this great leader of the Israelites who is leading them to the promised land. And we'll read about how God said, go and speak to the rock. God, the people need something to drink. They're thirsty. We need some water. And God says, go speak to the rock and you'll have water for the people. And Moses, in his frustration with the people, went out there and took his staff. Same thing he did in Exodus 17 when God told him to strike the rock. This time he does that too. He strikes the rock and water comes out. God said to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock instead. Is that a big deal? I mean, both words start with an S, speak, struck. Both words end with a K, speak. I mean, they're close. The end result was the same. They still got water. I mean, what's the big deal? Was it a big deal? God said, Moses, you're not going to enter into the promised land because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the people. I have no right to go beyond. Even if I think it's not a big deal, I have no right to go beyond it. And we see that especially in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in the story of Uzzah. A man who was transporting the ark of God in a way that God had not authorized them to transport the ark on a cart. That's not how you're supposed to transport it. He transported it on the priest, on the poles on their shoulders. But they got to Nacon's threshing floor and the oxen stumbled. And the implication is that when they stumbled that the ark was going to fall off. And the implication is that Uzzah looked and thought in his mind, I can't let the ark of God fall and break. And so he reached out and touched the ark and God struck him dead. Is that a big deal? He was just, as we understand it, just trying to save the ark. What was God's reaction to that? God struck him dead. Wow. Do I have a right to go beyond, to think beyond, to act beyond what the Bible says? I don't. And these Bible characters help us to see that. So I get down to the bottom of the page. The bottom of the page says, what does this have to do with me? I'm not any of those Bible characters. What does this have to do with me? Simon, read 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9.
And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Now this has application to me. This is what happened to those individuals, the first four, that didn't respect and obey God's word back in the Bible. What will happen to me or anybody else if I don't respect God's word and obey it? I'm going to be punished. That's the word here. I'm going to be punished with an everlasting destruction. That's the words here. And it's going to be away from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And sometimes I'll tell the person I'm studying with, to me, these are some of the scariest verses in all of the Bible that has application to me. I've got to learn to respect God's word and obey it. By this point, they've got the message. By this point, they understand the point that we've got to respect the authority of the Bible. So sometimes I will not spend a lot of time on this last page, but will simply help to reinforce what we've been talking about. And so we'll read sometimes just John 12, 49 through 50, and we'll see that Jesus Himself limited Himself to what God said. And Jesus Himself would not go beyond it. And then Jesus in John 16, verse 13, said that He was going to send the Spirit of truth, and when He would come, He would guide them into all truth, for He would not speak on His own authority. The Spirit of God would not speak on His own authority, but whatever He was told, that's what He would speak. Even the Holy Spirit limited Himself to God's Word and obeyed it. And then you get to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And Paul says, even if we, he's talking about the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other doctrine to you, let him be accursed. What's the point? The point is, in these three passages, if Jesus limited Himself to God's Word, respected it, and obeyed it, if the Holy Spirit limited Himself to God's Word, respected it, and obeyed it, if the apostles limited themselves to God's Word, respected it, and obeyed it, if the angels were to limit themselves to God's Word, to respect it and obey it, what about me? How can I not do the same? I cannot go beyond. I cannot think beyond. I cannot speak beyond the authority of God. I said there are some key verses in this study. John 12, 48, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. All of the verses, I'm not trying to minimize any of the verses in this study. All of the verses are key. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is one of those key verses. Simon, read that for us.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
How does this apply to me? If all of these people, the Son of God Himself, respecting God's Word, respecting and obey God's Word, what about me? What does God expect of me? God expects me to do His will. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. This is what a lot of people think. Well, I just call on Jesus as my Lord and I'll be saved. And Jesus says, that doesn't work. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. Well, how do I find out what that is? I go to the only source on this earth that is from God. And I study it, I respect it as my authority, and I obey what it says. And at the bottom of the page, it says, my entrance into heaven. You want to go to heaven? My entrance into heaven is dependent upon respecting what God says and obeying it. The point of this first study is not to get somebody to the point of conversion right away, but is to lay a foundation that says everything we talk about is going to be founded on the Bible. Therefore, when we get to the topic of salvation, it's going to be founded on this book, not upon opinions, not upon personal beliefs, not upon feelings, not upon what my pastor says, not upon what my church has been doing. We've already dismissed all of those as possibilities. The only authority that remains is, that's what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, that's what I need to do. To those of you who are members of this congregation, this is very easy. It is ready-made to ask somebody, would you like to study the Bible with me? And with a booklet and a Bible and a pen, any one of us can do this. One of the most thrilling verses in all the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We see that as intimidating. We see it as challenging. We see it full of fear. And maybe it is. But there is no blessing greater than sitting down and talking to somebody else about the Bible. If you're a guest here tonight, I've tried not to be preachy in this tonight. I've just tried to talk to you from my heart, but to allow the Bible to be that which speaks tonight. If you're a guest here tonight, we want you to understand that this church is not here because of some man, and we're going to talk about that more next week. It's not here because some man thought it would be a good idea. This church is trying to do what the Bible says. We're just trying to go back and to follow the authority of the Bible and allow it to be the standard by which we live, by which we serve the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian, the Bible says in order to become a Christian that I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. John 1 verse 12 says, that gives me the right to become His child. I'm not there yet, but I've got the right. When I believe Jesus is God's Son, I've got a right to become His child. Well, what do I need to do in order to act upon that right? I need to repent. I need to make up my mind. I want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. God calls all men to repent, Acts 17 verse 30. And with our mouths to confess the faith that's in our heart and to be baptized. Thrilling verse in the Bible is Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel. The thrilling verse that follows it says, he who believes and is baptized, that person will be saved from their sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment you could be saved from your sins? Not before. Right then, to obey what God said in the way God said to do it. If you've never done it in the way that God said to do it, we implore you to do it tonight. We've got water and garments and towels and everything here tonight. We would love for you to give your life to the Lord tonight. If you're ready to do that, you can respond to this invitation song tonight. If you want to talk about it after services tonight, we'll talk about it after services tonight. If you're a Christian tonight, the Bible calls upon us to live faithfully. And if that hasn't been you, then this invitation is for you too. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, you can come right now as together we stand and sing.